Until the end of the war in 1945, he was imprisoned in Nazi concentration camps. He survived, but 89 of his relatives did not. After the war, he wrote a book called The Sunflower, The Possibilities and Limits of Forgiveness. In that book, he relates an odd but haunting experience. At one stage, Wiesenthal and some fellow prisoners were given the job of removing garbage from a hospital for wounded German soldiers. As they did so, they would pass through a cemetery housing German soldiers who had died. The graves were covered with sunflowers, something Wiesenthal envied, knowing he would probably be buried in a mass grave under a pile of other Jewish corpses. One day, a nurse approached him as he was on garbage detail at the hospital. She asked him to follow her and led him into a hospital room containing a wounded soldier. He came across a man whose face was covered in bandages with openings cut for mouth, nose, and ears. He was dying. The man started to speak. "My name is Carl. I joined the SS as a volunteer. I must tell you something dreadful, something inhumane. It happened a year ago. Yes, it is a year since the crime I committed. I have to talk to someone about it. Perhaps that will help." He grabbed Wiesenthal by the hand, holding him so tightly he could not get away. "I must tell you of this horrible deed. Tell you because you are a Jew." Carl told of atrocities too savage to repeat, of hatred and rage directed against Jews. He then turned to Simon Wiesenthal and said, "In the last hours of my life, you are with me. I do not know who you are. I only know that you are a Jew, and that is enough. I know what I have told you is terrible. In the long nights while I have been waiting for death, time and again I have longed to talk to a Jew and beg forgiveness of him. I know what I am asking is almost too much for you, but without your answer, I cannot die in peace. I beg for forgiveness." Simon Wiesenthal, an architect in his early 20s, now a prisoner, stared out the window at the sunlit courtyard. He watched a blue bottle fly, buzzing the man's body. "At last, I made up my mind," Wiesenthal said in The Sunflower. "And without a word, I left the room." The title of my message this evening is Forgiveness Made Easy. Our scripture reference for this evening will be Ephesians. You can turn there, chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 25 to 32, and our key verse is going to be verse 32. I'll give you a second to turn there so we can read together. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 25. Says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Let's stop right here and go to the Lord in prayer and just ask Him to bless our evening. Father, we thank You again. We have so much thanks in our heart that You love us, that You want what's best for us. Father, help us tonight as we listen, not just with our ears, but we listen with our hearts. Help us, Father, be diligent in obedience to You. Help us daily to learn to know, love, and serve You through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank You for this time that we have, and I just pray that it's profitable. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Even though we're studying primarily verse 32 this evening, I think it's imperative that we're always careful to observe the larger context. You know, many well-meaning Christians go wrong by quoting verses, no matter how well-intentioned they are, by quoting verses out of context. If anything, I would rather give you too much than not enough. If we were to title this section that we just read in Ephesians chapter 4, we would title it probably as The Conduct of the New Man. The conduct of the new man. As Christians, we take off the old man and we put on the new, right? And this is instruction on what that new looks like. You know, I'm sure there are people in this auditorium this evening who at some point in their lives have asked someone for forgiveness only to be denied. You don't have to raise your hand. It happens. I know in our own family it's happened. And I pray that no one in here has denied forgiveness to someone else. But if that's the case, I pray that the Lord will speak directly to your heart tonight. If that's you, then this message is tailor-made for you. We're going to look specifically at two parts of this verse this evening. The first part we're going to look at is for Christ's sake. You know, all that God bestows on us comes, did you know, for Christ's sake. Especially forgiveness of sin. And we have been forgiven because of the great atonement Christ offered, first and foremost. You know, sin is an attack on the moral government of God. And it undermines the foundation of society. You think I'm wrong? Look outside today. You think I'm exaggerating? Turn on the TV and watch the news. It's all around us. Were it permitted to have its way, it would reduce everything to anarchy. God's holiness compels Him to judgment. God's holiness compels Him to judgment. Let's all turn in our Bibles to Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 13. Habakkuk 1:13. Give you a second to get there. Habakkuk 1:13 says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity." You know, God cannot even look upon sin, much less grant it into heaven. Even our judicial system in America is based on the concept of justice. Justice has to be paid, right? It would be criminal for a judge, when confronting a murderer, to say, "Oh, never mind, it's okay, just go home." That would be criminal, wouldn't it? Justice has to be paid. You know, we talked this morning about sin and the necessity to resist it. However, because sin exists, there must be a sacrifice for it. You know, it's a wondrous mystery, the way of salvation by an atoning sacrifice. But this much is clear: God, for Christ's sake, forgives us. You know, no matter what you or I have ever done, no matter what you or I will ever do, there's forgiveness. The blotting out of sin seems hard if we only see the cross from our viewpoint. When we look down from the cross, then it appears much easier. You know, I don't know about you, but in my life, there's always a short amount of time, anywhere from a half a second, often to a few seconds, between the time that sin enters my mind until the time I choose to or not to act on it. I don't know if that's the same for you, but I'm just telling you how I function. So it's not like I can say, "Well, you know, it just happened. I couldn't control myself." There's always that amount of time to where I have a choice to make, right? And what got me there is, during this short time frame, if I were always to consider Christ on the cross, would that make an impact in my decision making? I would sure hope so. What a humbling thought that because of what Christ suffered, God forgave us. We've also been forgiven because of the representative character of Christ. You know, we originally fell by a representative. Adam stood for us as our federal head. We didn't fall personally at the first, but in our representative. And now Christ, having borne the penalty and fulfilled the law, is the representative of all in Him. God forgives us in Him. We've also been forgiven because of the deep love the Father bears for Him. Have you ever stopped to think about how much love the Father has towards His Son? See, we talk about a lot of things, and we cover a lot of concepts, but sometimes in doing that, we just don't stop and think how deep some things go. Now, almost all of us in here have children. Many of you have grandchildren. And we can only imagine that the love that we have for our own children, I can't imagine how multiplied that is for the love that God has towards His Son. We can't pry into this mystery without being blinded by light. But this we know, that they are three in one. And the union between them is intense beyond conception. In our human standpoint, we look at twins sometimes and we understand the bond of a twin. But I don't think we'll ever understand the depth of the bond of love between God the Father and His Son. I don't think that we will ever understand the depth of love between God and us. It's that deep. It's incredible. The Lord will do great things for a son He loves as He loves Jesus. If you will say, Lord, I don't ask You to forgive me for my own sake, but for the sake of Your dear Son, He'll do it. Yeah. So, let's take a look at the second part of this verse. God has forgiven you. And let's just go back to verse 32 in Ephesians chapter 4. And let's read that one more time together. It says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You know, God will forgive. He will. He has forgiven you, if you've asked. If you've believed in Jesus, your sin has been erased from the record of the past, never to be mentioned forever. And we're going to talk more about that in just a minute. You know, pardon is not a matter of hope, but it's a matter of fact. And you know, the wonderful thing about God and His justice is unlike what we see in the world today where, you know what, sometimes people go to jail or go to prison and they're innocent. There is no misjustice when it comes to God. First of all, we're all guilty, right? Absolutely. But you know, God's system is just. Secondly, God forgives us continuously. You know, He not only forgave us at the first, but He also continues daily to forgive if we ask. If we ask. We have to continually be aware that our sin does what? It separates our fellowship. And it has to be dealt with, preferably immediately. We should be in the habit when we violate God's law that we immediately stop and we deal with it right then. Why? Because fellowship is broken. We've talked about this many times in Sunday school, about fellowship and how that's broken when we sin against God. But see, here's the problem. If we don't deal with it immediately, what happens? It drags out. And the next thing you know, we're not as sensitive to making things right, are we? And now there's even more division in our fellowship. We don't want that. No more than our child wants broken fellowship with a parent that they violated should we want with our God. Think about that for a minute. We should be running back to Him on our knees begging is what we should be doing. But do we do that? Sometimes we don't. Sometimes our pride gets in the way. But that's what we should be doing. You know, I heard someone once say that we were so forgiven when we first believed, there's no need to ask for further forgiveness. That's some pretty bad doctrine. My reply was, we were so completely forgiven when we first believed that we ought to continually ask for the perpetuity of that one far-reaching act. Have you ever done an act of kindness towards someone and they couldn't stop thanking you? Just something you thought was pretty simple. Maybe you stopped and helped them fix a flat tire. I've done that before. And the lady just couldn't stop thanking me. Oh, you know, and tried to give me money. I said, listen, I don't want your money. Just glad I was here to help you out. Something that I thought was pretty simple that anyone that's able body should do, especially for a lady. I believe, now that might be old fashioned, but I think we have an obligation to stop and help people. And you know, the best part of that was I was able to reflect my God during that conversation. It's an open door. Free opportunity to tell people why. Oh, you're so nice. Well, let me tell you why I'm nice. Because of this God of mine. Why did they do that? Because of their gratitude. Because of their gratitude. And you know what? We should be given constant thanks for what God has done for us. You know how important Thanksgiving is? And I'm not talking about the turkey day where we eat too much and we complain about it later. I'm talking about the concept of being thankful to our God. Do you know how vital that is? Did you know that is a direct barometer of where our heart is spiritually by how thankful we are? Now, listen, I'm sure you are probably the same way where you've run into Christians who didn't seem to be very thankful, who the bad day that you thought they were having was every day. Now, I can tell you this. When our level of thankfulness begins to drop, I think it says something about where our heart is. We should look for opportunities to thank God for anything, for everything. Am I wrong? Do I get an amen for that? Amen. Yeah, absolutely. It's right. It's true. We should be given constant thanks for what God has done for us. Pardon once given continues to be given. Number three, God forgives freely and eternally. We did nothing to earn forgiveness. Let's all turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Many of you have this memorized. I would encourage you, if you memorize Scripture, memorize these two verses. Give you a second to get there. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Can't earn it. You know, God forgave us for Christ's sake. The whole horrible list of our offenses, He destroyed at once. Let's turn also to Romans 5:8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Many of us have that one memorized as part of the Romans road. Romans 5:8, it says, but God commended His love towards us in that what? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, what a perfect reminder of that simple but profound truth. Yeah, God died for Hitler too. God died for the worst of the worst while we shake our fists, while we blaspheme His name, not us, you know what I'm saying, while everyone out here is doing whatever they do to oppose God, Jesus died for them too. And you know what? When we remember that, it helps us to be gracious. We should always be gracious to people. They need to know God's love. And oftentimes, it reinforces what they already think when we are anything but gracious. You know, He'll never rake us He'll never rake up our past sins a second time. Now, I'm going to pick on the ladies here for a second. Men, how many times have you had this happen at some point in your marriage by your wife? And let me set the scene here, okay? You and your lovely bride are in the middle of a miscommunication, all because she can't seem to find the right outfit to wear. Okay, it's an argument. "See," she said, "I don't have anything to wear." Now, let me translate that for you, because I've been married long enough, I know what this means. Okay? And it means one of two things. Either it means I don't have anything new to wear, or it means I don't have anything that fits. Right? You can, ladies, you can admit it. That's what it means. See, when a guy says that, it means something totally different. When I say I don't have anything to wear, it means I don't have anything clean to wear. Right? So, she worked her way into something that probably fit well before the holiday period, right? And her question is to you, "Honey, does this make me look fat?" Now, you being much smarter than that would never say yes. But unfortunately, you hesitate before you say, "Of course not." Now, understand also that this little hiccup of bliss happened well over a decade ago. Okay? Now let's fast forward to last week. The kids were having a bad day, the car broke down, and I think the cat had puppies, and a skirmish begins, and out of nowhere, she launches the grenade of, "On August 9th of 2010, you told me I was fat." Now, where did that come from? And of course, your reply is, "Honey, I've apologized at least 10 times since then, including when it first happened. And every time you get mad, you bring it back up." How many times have we had that happen? It happens, doesn't it? We laugh about it, but it's very easy for us to bring up sins from our partner, right? Even when we ask forgiveness, when they get angry or when we get angry, it's easy for us to want to rake it back up, right? The wonderful truth in that picture is God will never do that to us. Think about that for a minute. When you're already beat down by the enemy, God will never come along and say, "You remember when?" He doesn't do that. The enemy will, but God won't. What a wonderful truth that there is no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus. So far, we've seen how forgiveness was for Christ's sake and how God has forgiven us. And a third and final part of this verse we'll look at this evening is this: forgiving one another. Our forgiveness to others is patterned after the forgiveness of Jesus towards us, right? I mean, we have to pattern after something. And as long as we make a point to pattern in God's Word, then we can never go wrong, can we? We won't follow God's Word and then all of a sudden, "Oh, well, that was a wrong thing to do." No, it's always the right thing to do. But how are we going to do it if we don't know it? That's why we have to take time to know God's Word. When we think of how amazing it is in how God forgives us, It's shameful for us to withhold forgiveness from those who have wronged us. Now let's look at a few of the aspects of His forgiveness. First of all, God holds back His anger a long time until He forgives. He bears with us for a long time, though we sorely provoke Him. God reaches out to bad people to woo them to Himself and attempts reconciliation with bad people. We're sinful people. Use the word bad. We're all bad. God always makes the first move in forgiveness, trying to reconcile even though the guilty party may be uninterested in forgiveness. Did you know that? Now, us on the other hand, I can be pretty hard-headed. And when I do something that I know offends my wife, sometimes that thing called pride kicks in, and that's the last thing I want to do is go and apologize and ask forgiveness. Now, I pick on her, but you know what? We're all that way sometimes. And that's pride. Pastor talks often about pride and how damaging and how dangerous pride is. God forgives our sin knowing that we will sin again, often in the exact same way. Now see, it would be easy for us to say, well, I'm not going to forgive you again because you keep doing the same thing over and over again. Isn't it a wonderful thing that God doesn't say that? God's forgiveness is so complete and glorious that He grants adoption to those former offenders. All we have to do is ask. God, in His forgiveness, bore all the penalty for the wrong we did against Him. He was innocent, yet He bore the guilt. God keeps reaching out to man for reconciliation, even when man rejects Him again and again. God requires no probationary period to receive His forgiveness. Well, if you wait a while and just prove yourself, then I'll No, He doesn't do that. That's how we think as people. We want you to prove it first, and then I'll consider it. But God's not like that, is He? God's forgiveness offers complete restoration and honor. He loves, adopts, honors, and associates with those who once wronged Him. God doesn't hold grudges. You know, there's people in my past that I would just as soon, even though I've forgiven them, I don't want anything to do with them. And that's easy, isn't it? Well, I've forgiven them, but, you know, just don't come around. But you know, God's not that way. Even the vilest of person, when God forgives, and we're one of His children through Christ Jesus, it's like it never even happened. What's the commercial on TV? Like it never even happened. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He loves, adopts, honors, and associates with those who once wronged Him. If anyone here finds difficulty in forgiveness, I'm going to give you three words that'll help you. For Christ's sake. If you're having a hard time forgiving someone, remember those three words. For Christ's sake. You know, this phrase can be very tricky depending on context. Some people use such expressions as for God's sake, for heaven's sake, for goodness sake, for Pete's sake, in order to express annoyance or impatience, or to add force to a question or request. How many times do we get frustrated at our other half, our better half, or our children? Oh, for goodness sakes, can't you speed it up? It's in this context that hearing the term for God's sake or for Christ's sake can be considered offensive. I say it's blasphemy, just like other things that we hear. Now, this little word sake is a word that we often use, but one that may be hard if you think to actually assign definition to. I picked on Becky this morning, hope. How do we define it? How do we define the word sake? If I were to make this statement about my teenager, I turned off the Wi-Fi at 10 p.m. for his own sake. His own sake meaning a personal benefit or interest or for his welfare. I did it for his own good. Okay? The King James Version says, for Christ's sake, where other translations use the term in Christ. And when we read the last part of verse 32, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, the benefit of what Christ did on the cross allows God to forgive us. If we were to just put all that together, for Christ's sake, really comes to the point of the benefit of what Christ did on the cross allows God to forgive us. We must always remember that we're commanded to forgive others. It's not an option. It's not a choice. We have to. We've all heard people say, sometimes even Christians, I just can't forgive so-and-so. They just hurt me too bad. We've heard that. But you know, there's no hurt that could ever happen to where we should never forgive someone else. Did you know that today? No matter how ripped apart we are right here, that doesn't give us license, because when we stop and think, Christ on the cross, he didn't make exception, did he? He didn't make exception. So as we come to a conclusion tonight, if we're to forgive one another, we must do other things. Don't provoke one another. You know, if I know my wife doesn't like something, I won't push it her way. Now let's talk about that button for a moment. We all know what button I'm talking about, and it's not the Staples Easy button. It's that button that we know will provoke our spouse. You know which button I'm talking about? It's that one that you know exactly when you press it, sparks are going to fly. Right? It's that button I'm talking about. It's the one that after you get your feelings hurt, you want to press. It's the one that after your pride gets stepped on, boy, you want to press it. That's what you want to do, right? Stay away from that button. That button belongs to the enemy. That's not our button. God didn't design that button, did he? Right? We know the button. Stay away from it. Throw it out. Never avenge yourself. Romans 12:19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Don't take in your hands what belongs to God. But as he for Christ's sake has forgiven you, so forgive those who do you wrong. Forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We live in a world today to where forgiveness among people is at a premium. We live in a world where everyone is offended by somebody something. We live in a world today to where we know the phone number for the lawyer that's down the road, all nines, whatever it is. Right? But what we really should be knowing is how to be gracious and how to forgive, even when we don't think a person deserves it. Because when we look back on us for what Christ did on the cross, you know what? We didn't deserve it either. I hope tonight's message has been a blessing to you. I hope we stop and think how crucial the concept of forgiveness is, even when it's hard. I know many of you have gone through things in life that nobody deserves to happen. People can be ugly, and that's putting it mildly. But you know what? When we begin to understand, when we begin to see people from the cross, then I believe it allows our heart to soften to where we can be gracious. So I challenge you with that concept. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you that you have given forgiveness when none of us deserved it. Father, I thank you that you loved us so much that you allowed the penalty to be paid by your Son that you love immeasurably. Father, it's my prayer tonight that each of us would inventory our hearts. And if there's someone out there who needs forgiveness that we've withheld, that we would purpose to make that right. Father, it's my prayer that each of us would purpose to reflect your love in a world where people are angry, in a world where people are cynical, in a world where people have lost their moral compass. Father, allow us to reflect our Jesus to where it's blinding. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power that it contains, the power to change lives. Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who works in our lives daily. Father, help us. Forgive us for our sins. Help us to be the best people that we can be. Father, again, thank you for the time that you've given us here tonight. We pray for those who were not able to be here. We lift up the ones who are infirmed. We lift up those who, for whatever reason, just can't be here. Give us a good week. And we look forward to every day we have to draw closer to you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.